Amen. Well, you know what? If you have a hallelujah that flows from your heart, which I hope it does, right? If you're full and overflowing, then who do you overflow on? You overflow on our community. You overflow on your friends and your family and even, yes, your enemies, right? And it can only happen when your soul's on fire. It's that principle that sometimes I share. I hope you want God, but more than that, I hope you want him more. That's a big thing. I hope you want him more because you know what? All of his goodness, all of his blessing, all of his courage and his strength that comes to you day after day after day after day, man, don't you want more of that? Amen, right? So your soul hopefully is on fire. This is kind of a cool song by Mac Powell. We've been singing a little bit, but let's proclaim that our souls are on fire. Your soul is on fire for him. You know, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I guess I just want you to remember. You know, so many times that we come to church and we kind of can find ourselves going through the motions because maybe we're distracted by the things that are already on our plate that are weighing us down, some of our burdens. And I want you to know that every Sunday that you guys come here, every Tuesday that we're in Cornwallis, anytime we get together, we are asking God to bless the space, that you would be free from distractions, that you would be able to focus in on the truth that you need to guide you and to sustain you through whatever road that you're on at that time. You know, as we prepare for communion, I want you to know, like, think of the words of this song, right? Humble glory chose to carry all of my shame. You know, when we think of the horror of the cross, everybody goes to the beating that Christ took, that it was by his stripes that you and I are made whole. You know, as we watch the Passion of the Christ come this Easter, we're reminded that he was torn apart. And he was torn apart for you. Humble glory chose to carry all my shame. You know, the horror of the cross wasn't that he was torn apart. The horror of the cross was that the shame of the world, the sin of the world, your sin and my sin was placed upon him on the cross. That's the horror of the cross. That was the hard part. Like, that boggles my mind. And now I'm rendered worthy in the shadow of his name. Because I sure couldn't do it. Wow. Anyway, as we sing Mercy, Mercy, I want you to remember how big mercy is, that mercy is yours, and then I hope that you would be grateful for it. Prepare your heart for sharing in communion today. Let's sing Mercy, Mercy. Again, I hope that you know that he is worthy of your praise. And here's the beautiful part. No matter where we are in our walk with the Lord, you know, most times if you could see through the eyes of God, you would understand how many issues you and I have. Right? If we could see with spiritual eyes, we'd know that we're a mess. And yet there is this holy God who made a way that we could come into his presence. Like, that is uncanny. That's incredible. That he would want to be around you and I, it blows my mind. And so here's the deal. No matter where you are, I want you to know this. This is truth, that God welcomes you to his table, that he's already made a way for you to join him. Right? And I hope that as we sing this song, you would understand just how worthy of praise he is, and you prepare your heart for that. Right? That he welcomes you in his presence. He welcomes you at his table. That he says, what's mine is yours. That's incredible. That's incredible. Let's sing, be praised.
Now and forevermore, all of heaven and earth proclaim.
hope that with each moment that you are given, that you would praise, live a life of praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you guys have your wafers and you want to open that one up. Sometimes that can be frustrating. I'll give you a moment. Don't rush, because I've had it so when I'm opening up, I spill it all and don't even get communion. You know, I want to remind you that Jesus gave us this discipline to say that each time you do this, you need to remember. You need to remember. Remember what? You need to remember, yes, all the things that he went through. All the things that he did for you, all the sacrifice that he made and became for you. But he did these things so you'd also remember that it was by his stripes that you are healed, that you are made to have life and life to its fullest. And no matter what has come against you today, his healing is available for you. That no matter what you are struggling with today, that it is his blood, the blood of the perfect Lamb, that would cover your sins so that you can be part of the family of God just as you are. He wants us to continue to do this, to remember, because while he loves us as we are, he loves us enough not to leave us there, that he wants us to be these powerhouses for the kingdom, that he wants you to be the warrior, to experience what it is, that all of the purpose that he created you to be, he wants you to dive into that and to take that journey with him. And so that's why we share in communion. That we would never forget that without him we are lost, but now we're found. That we would never forget that without him we were dead, and now we are brought to life. So Jesus took the bread as he gathered with his disciples, and he gave thanks, and then he broke it, and he told us, each time you eat it, remember me. Let's remember him today. Let's sing about the rescue.
High.
In the same way he took the cup. And he gave thanks and he blessed it. And he said, each time you drink, remember. Remember that you have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. Remember that he has paid it all so that you could be free. Remember that the tomb would be empty soon and very soon. Drink it. Drink it and remember. Anyway, I'm glad that you guys are here. You know what? I want everybody to feel comfortable as we start to get back to living. Last night was one of those nights the team so graciously practiced a little early. We went to Acadia to see my daughter in a live concert, and it was so incredible to me to be in a room that was filled with people and to be in a room where this incredible music was being played. And you know what? It's a spiritual experience for me. You know, I think some of you don't know Ella that well. She doesn't necessarily always like people, right? She could do without all of us, right? And that's just kind of her personality. She loves animals, right? I could be laying in the ditch hurting and she'd just go, Dad, I'll get to you later, right? There's a puppy over here. So anyway, she doesn't always hang around with people to the greatest extent. So when she told me that she wanted to go into a music degree, I know she loves music, but I'm like, wow, do you know that as a musician, you're going to have to play in front of people? That's how this works. And so we threw that ball back and forth, and she was kind of like, Dad, I really think that this is what I got to do. I can't escape it. I said, well, then go. And she says, what if it's not? What if it's not? Because she always has these questions. And I said, if it's not, you'll go and you'll get better at your craft, and then you'll quit, and you'll go find something else. I said, it's no big deal. Go. So she went, and I was like, what? Like, how is this girl ever going to play in front of people? Then you add on it the pandemic stress and the stress of not having the full university effect. And I'm so proud of our kids, the way that they have held the line, the way that they have done their very best to do all of the nonsense that we have asked them to do. But the other night, I was sitting there with my eyes closed, and I was listening to them play. And it was so good. It was so good. And so as we get back to living, dive in as much as you and your body will allow. And I know that for some that may take some time, but there's some of us who are ready to dive in and really commit to that. So anyway, be patient with us and we'll be patient with you. Anyway, we've been working through Esther. Esther, and why are we here? We're here because just like in our day, these guys went through some dark times. Right? And even though this has been kind of a glorified Bible study, we get to the preaching when we pull out the points. There's just too much good stuff in the book of Esther for us to miss, right? And so the last 3 weeks we've been pouring over that, and this week is going to be the same. We talked about divine appointments. This understanding, and church, you've got to get me, God is interested in the details. He's interested in every detail, and I hope that you're finding yourself being more aware of divine appointments and looking forward to them, because I think he has a lot more planned than we're aware of, especially in the days in which we live. You know, in these days, there's supposed to be more visions and more dreams and more things and more opportunities, and ministry is going to be alive and well. The question is, are you going to be alive and well? Are you going to be watching for it? Are you going to be ready for divine appointments? Because every trip to the king's gate could be a great moment if you let God lead it. Amen? And then we see how Mordecai, you know what? Again, he thwarts this assassination attempt, and we're introduced to the villain, Haman, right? And Haman, what does he do? When this assassination attempt comes to light, Haman is the one who carries out the punishment. He's good at putting people on poles. That's his gift. That's his life skill, right? In Xerxes' time, it was one of those things they needed, so he found his place. And in fact, as he kills these two fellers who were planning to assassinate the king, he is the one who gets the honor. It seems like Mordecai was forgotten, but I told you this week, we're going to explain that he's not, right? We also challenged you to remember this, that even in the darkest of days, your faith should not be situational. Right? That idea that fear says, what if? Oh, what if? What if? And we are paralyzed by the what if. We're paralyzed by fear. But faith says, even if. Even if. And faith will stand. And faith will not bow to substitutes. And you know what? Even when it gets you into trouble, because we see that there was a storm a-brewing when Mordecai wouldn't bow. He wouldn't bow before Haman. He'd been told for generation after generation after generation after generation that God was going to take the Amalekites, and he was going to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. He had saw what had been done to his people generation after generation, generation after generation. He says, I cannot bow. And what happens? Not only does Haman get mad at Mordecai and says, I want him dead, but we see how evil thinks. And he says, I just don't want Mordecai dead. I want the Jews to be wiped off the whole planet. And so this decree is made, right? This thing comes about. So let's pick it off there. So what does Haman plan? He's going to jump right into it. Esther 3, starting to read verses 8 and 9. It says, then Haman said to King Xerxes, listen to the twist, listen to the spin. If you watch the news, this will sound familiar. Right? Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed among the peoples of all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all the other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. So think about this. He comes to the king and he twists it. He says, there's people that are different and they're not doing things right. And they don't listen to you. They're not listening to you. And you had better not tolerate this. And I was thinking, wow, what a day. Like, we're living in that day a little bit like this. Have you ever disagreed with somebody and immediately they go to, well, you must hate me? Like, social media sometimes really sucks that way. Like, you know what, if you want to give yourself a mental break, it's really good for you to unplug. Even if you use it for work, like tell people, you can get a hold of me, give me a text, shoot me a phone call, but I'm going to unplug for a little bit. Because as soon as you disagree with people, they've been trained to say, when you disagree, you must hate. That's not true. The problem is we've let go of dialogue. Dialogue is unacceptable in our society. And you know what? If you could sit down with a calm voice, and hopefully that's the church, and we could have and enter a dialogue, we would find out that disagreements have nothing to do with hate, right? He says, if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, Haman says, right? And I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the enemy of the Jews. Keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do with the people as you please. Wow, right? This one man who has a grudge against one other man conspires to destroy the entirety of the people. He sees them as enemies, right? So Haman brings this plan to the king. And again, this group, right? He says, it's not in your best interest to tolerate them. They're different. They're different. We need to get rid of them. And he spins and he spins and he spins. And he says, this is so important to me. I will even give you 10,000 talents of silver to rid the kingdom of these people. So let's put that in perspective. 10,000 talents is roughly 340 metric tons. Tim gets it because he deals with big numbers when it comes to weight and stuff. 340 metric tons of silver. This guy says, I'm going to show you how sincere I am. I would love, now think about this. Haman is kind of thinking he's fulfilling his destiny. I will kill the Jew. I will wipe them off the planet. What does it mean to me? It means roughly about $20 million I'm going to give to you in today's terms, right? So then I was sitting there thinking, what kind of money you got to have that you're not worried about the $20 million, right? Wow, $20 million. How evil is that? It's evil to the core. And you know what? King Xerxes, how rich is he that he doesn't worry about the $20 million? He just says, you know what? Nope, I don't need that. Here's the ring. You're the one who saved my life, who killed these two fellers. You're the guy who's got my best interests in mind. You're the one who seems to be for the kingdom. And you know what? You're kind of greasy and slimy, and I kind of like that. So here's my ring. Do as you wish. And again, the Amalekites are still attacking the Jews in the most cowardly of ways. Generational sin. Generational curses. You better take them seriously, folks. So the king doesn't take the money, right? And the edict is issued, listen to this, sent to all the provinces with the order to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, and then to plunder their goods. Like, that's dark. That's dark. And again, it just seems like everything they do seems to turn to mud, and they're always in danger. And then it brings us to chapter 4. Mordecai hears about this. He's devastated. His war, his personal war against one man, turns into this law where his entire people are going to be annihilated. So what does he do? It says again, he goes to the king's gate. He was going to the king's gate every day to check on Esther. Remember that, right? His plans don't change, but his clothes change. It says he tears his clothes and puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he cries at the king's gate. He is creating an incredible scene. Like, everybody knew who Mordecai was. He was the guy who served. You know what? He was the guy that kind of had it together. And then all of a sudden, he's there in a mess, in ashes and torn clothes, crying at the king of the gate. And then Queen Esther hears about this. So she sends Hathach, right? One of her servants, she says, you need to go see what this is all about. And he goes down and he talks with Mordecai, and he comes back, and in verse 8, he brings instructions, right? So he brings instructions back to Esther, and he says, Mordecai instructs you to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. But you see, she can't do that. He's asking her to do the impossible. Why? Because we find out in verse 11 and following, it says, all the king's officials and the people of the royal province know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they will be put to death unless the king extends his gold scepter to them and spares their lives. So there's that, right? Go, Esther, you need to go. Like, my personal war now is being waged against the people, and we're all in danger, and I'm broken and I'm destroyed. And Esther, you're the one who has an audience with the king. You're the one who he can hear your voice. Please go and plead with the king. Plead with the king. And she's like, I can't do that. If I go unannounced into the king's presence, I'm going to die. And Mordecai responds in verse 13, do you think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. That famous verse, that you were born for such a time as this. Like, he reminds her that, you know what, it has been dark. He reminds her, you know what, this has been hard. And you know what, he reminds her, this is not what we planned. Why didn't we leave? Why didn't we leave? But here we are in the midst of darkness. And did you ever consider, Esther, that it was for a moment just like this? Church, like, I feel like, of course, that's God's word to Esther, but I believe that that's God's word to you, too. That if you don't get that we're living in strange days, i.e. end days, then you haven't really been paying attention, right? And here's what boggles my mind, that God looks at you and he looks at me and he chose us for such a time as this. That you and I would shine through the darkness, that you and I would be consistent. Right? When they talk about John the Baptist, they said he wasn't a wave that was tossed like a wave is tossed in the ocean. He wasn't a reed that was blowing in the wind. He was constant. He was consistent. And God is calling us to that for just a time as this. And Mordecai is saying, don't miss this, Esther. Right? He's been blessing in dark situations. His hand has been upon us. We can see that. And now we know why. Don't you miss it. And then what does he do? He kind of gets a little negative, right? Like he could have had just this inspirational speech, right? Which would have been pretty cool. But then he throws in this option of failure. He says, but if you remain silent, and I often said, why in the world did Mordecai go there? Like, why? Why did he go there, right? But if you remain silent, he should have stopped at, you know what? If there was ever a time for you to be faithful now, it's now, sister, right? Like stop there, right? And they'd make a YouTube video of it, and the speech would have mounting music that keeps building, and it would be this big hit, and everybody would like it, right? But no, he reminds her, God will use you, but if you remain silent, God will provide another way. And then he gets real with it. He says, make no mistake, if you remain silent, your faith isn't worth much, right? He says, you and your father's family will perish. How will it perish? Well, she was being looked after by the king. She was pretty. She pleased him, right? So did he mean that she was going to come to physical harm? No. Probably not, right? Her secret was still kept. The king, if he liked what she was doing, he could have kept her secret. But what Mordecai is saying here is he's saying, if your faith won't stand now, then it isn't faith. If your faith won't come and rise now, then you know what? You how can you call yourself a Jew? And I said, man, that sounds so harsh, right? But when I think about the words of Christ, like, that's sobering. We need to remember the words of Christ. Matthew 10:33, listen to this. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Think about that. Sometimes we don't like to hear about those harsh words. Those are challenging. But Jesus says to you and Jesus says to me, whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. What is Mordecai kind of saying there? He's echoing the words of Christ long before Christ said them. You know, it reminds us that God isn't looking for part-time Christians. It reminds us again and again and again that your faith should not be situational. Your faith should be. Think about this. God doesn't deny you. In fact, he died for you. We remembered it in communion today. What more proof do you need than that? So when your faith is fickle, right? I hope that the conviction of the Holy Spirit borrows into your soul so that you would know, how in the world could you ever be fickle? What more proof do you need? He died in your place. Do you trust him? Like, when things get hard, when your standing becomes inconvenient, do you still trust him? Is he still on the throne? Like, those are the questions that we gotta dive into if we're going to study the book of Esther. Do we really trust him? When darkness seems to follow, do we trust him? Whenever we are called to take a stand and it's going to cost us, do we trust him? And let me tell you this, church, the time for answering that question is not when it's asked. That's late. I'm not saying you can't make the right decision then. But what I'm saying is this, is you need to prepare for the storm long before the storm ever comes, because when the storm comes, the pressure mounts, and it's not any easier to answer that question. The time for answering that question is long before it's asked. So she replies in verse 16. Listen to her reply. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do, and when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Wow. Like, that's one of those moments I'm going, you know, Hollywood couldn't write a story like that any better. It's one of those moments where you just go, this is insane, and it's awesome. And you know what? She's going to take a stand, and she's saying some of those famous words, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what? If I perish, I perish. And she asks everybody, what does she do? She says, let's pray. She calls the Jews to prayer, right? Get everyone praying. Get everyone fasting. And why do I want to amplify that, church, because you need to understand, how many know that prayer is a powerful thing? And you know what? I hope that you believe it. But more than believe it, I hope that you display it. If you believe that prayer is a powerful thing, then we should be praying a whole lot more, shouldn't we? So here was Esther's thinking. Try to follow her train of thought. Before she steps into the throne room of Xerxes, she wants to step into the throne room of God. Imagine if that was our response. And we talked about this in weeks gone by, that there's so many times where, you know what, God is our last resort. Right? That's our cry. That's the prayer we're used to. Oh, I've made a mess. Okay, now it's time to pray. No, how come God isn't our first response? In so many things, in so many times, in so many situations, there isn't a setting where that is not good and worthy advice, right? Here are God's people, seemingly lost in the darkness. They're foreigners in the land. They're exiled in Persia. They have no king. They have no army. They have no temple. They have no priest. And they have no matter because they still have God. They still have God. And Mordecai reminds Esther, he says, you know what? This is all we've needed all along. God is all we need. And she says, let's pray. Let's pray. Because prayer was a powerful thing. Think about these verses. Right? If you've been feeling like you're caught in the darkness, or you've been feeling like you're going to snap, and you know what? I don't know how much more I could take. Right? I've had a lot of those conversations over the last 2 years. They start at like month two of the pandemic. I don't know how much of this I could take. And I'm kind of going, I totally understand that. But I didn't think we'd be here this late, right? John 16:33. Let me read some verses that remind you that things sometimes go sideways. It's still no reason to panic, right? John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. What do you do with that? What's the proof? He died for you. Can you trust him? Yeah. So he says, when trouble comes, guess what? It's going to come. But have peace, because I've already overcome it all. We celebrated it today when he blessed the bread and he blessed the drink. 2 Corinthians 1:9. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Ah! That cannot be a good thing, right? Have you ever felt like you got the sentence of death? But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God, who raises the dead. Oh, yeah. You see the problem? Are you reminded of the solution? Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Catch this, church, that sometimes the path leads through waters and through fire, but if that's the path that's planned, you're okay. Because you may not be comfortable with the plan, but what this verse is reminding us of is that we should be way okay with the planner, because God is all you need. Trouble's going to come. Sometimes you're going to have a death sentence upon you, that there'll be times where you're fighting against the waters that seem like they're going to overcome you, or the flames that are surrounding you seem to be singeing you, but you know what? God is all you need. God is all you need. God is all you need. And so what did Esther do? She had that lesson in her heart and in her head, and she says, fast and pray. Her faith gives her courage to say, even if I perish, I perish. But fast and pray. Why? Because prayer is a powerful thing. Church, I hope you believe that, but more so, I hope that that pours out of you in every circumstance, that you would become a people of prayer. My mom, right before the pandemic hit, she was asked to kind of take over a small prayer group, and she was saying, Andrew, what do you think? And I said, there's some great writers out there on prayer. One of them was E.M. Bounds. And she said, how do I get those books? And I said, I'm getting older, so things are getting harder for me to do, but she is so old, she doesn't know that books can come in the mail, right? And so she's going, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, Mom, hold on. So I look up a couple of books on Amazon, and I don't like Amazon. I was telling the first service they stole $50 from me, so I don't use them anymore. I won't keep my credit card on Amazon, just so you know. But then I said, Mom's worth this, right? So I'll use Amazon. I'll swallow my pride. I get two of E.M. Bounds' books on prayer, and I send them to her, and they come in the mail. And she's going, Andrew, guess what happened today? I go, did you get a book? How did you know? It's like, yeah, you don't know how things work, right? But listen to this one nugget that I've always had from E.M. Bounds. He says, only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer move God. Okay, so let it sink in. Okay? In the darkness, in the mess, in the edict that says you will all die, right? Think of the context, right? Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer move God. You see, folks, prayer is a powerful thing. So again, before she goes into the throne room of King Xerxes, she wants to meet with the King of Kings. And what happens? She goes into that inner court. The king sees her standing there, and he's pleased, and he holds out his gold scepter. That's what she needed. That's prayer. Esther 5, 3 and following says this, "What is it, Queen Esther?" Right? He grants her life, and then he asks her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, and I will give it to you." She says, "If it pleases the king, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet that I have prepared for him." King Xerxes says, "Bring Haman at once, so that we may do what Esther asks." Think about that, right? Even if you were reading this story for the first time, you probably didn't see that coming, right? Mordecai says, "You go in there. I hope you survive. I know it's against the law, but God's blessing and his hand has been upon you through all of the dark years that we have been here. And we may question, why in the world didn't we leave when we had the chance? The point is we're here now, and it's the darkest moment yet. Go and plead for your people." She gets there. Prayer has moved mountains. She gets extended the scepter, which means that, you know what, she's going to live. And he says, "Anything you ask, I'm going to give you." We immediately say, "Go after the life of the Jews." No, she says, "I want a banquet with Haman." What? How many of you ever seen the movie The Godfather? Cinematic beauty, right? Now, I'm not saying you should watch it because there's awful things in that, right? How can you promote that? But there's this one line, right? Like, I've always told people, I said, if I didn't go into ministry, I think I know what I would be doing. Oh, that's terrible to think that way, right? But it's fascinating to me. And there's this one line in The Godfather, right, where they say, you know what? You need to keep your friends close, but you need to keep your enemies closer. Esther's going Godfather. On Haman, she's going full Godfather. And I get so excited about that. So she says, you know what? What I want? I want to have a banquet. I want you there, and I want Haman there. Right? And so they send word to Haman. Woo! Guess what? The queen wants to honor you. And his ego is so big, he still hasn't put it together that she's a Jew. Right? So he doesn't know what's going on. He thinks, man, I am awesome, and this is my time. Right place, right time. Two guys on poles. Then you skyrocket opportunity after opportunity. So he goes home to his wife in verse 14 and following. So he goes, his wife, Zeresh, and all of their friends said to him, "Have a pole set up." This is their advice. Have a pole set up. Why? Because he's still worried about Mordecai. Have a pole set up reaching to the height of 50 cubits. Right? "And ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled upon it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself, sweetheart." And this suggestion delighted Haman. And so he had the pole set up. Wow! This guy is so high on himself, he doesn't see what's coming, right? So he puts up a 75-foot pole. Think about that. So that in the morning he can kill his enemy even before the decree of the day comes where they're going to annihilate the Jews and plunder what they have. He wants to kill Mordecai now. He wants to kill him in the morning. He sets up a 75-foot pole, and then he can go and enjoy the banquet, right? Because he knows, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to go and be honored. It's almost comical. Have anybody seen The Princess Bride? Arguably a way better movie than The Godfather, especially just when it comes to morals and all that. I'm not saying you should see that one either necessarily, but there's this cool part where Wesley, right, is posing as the feared dread pirate Roberts, and his girl, who apparently loved him with all his heart, doesn't know. And I'm like, that's Wesley. How come you don't know? Anyway, it's a fun little kind of adventure. And so Wesley's talking about how he became the dread feared pirate Roberts, and he says every night, right? The dread pirate Roberts would say to him, "Good night, Wesley. Good work. Sleep well. I'll most likely kill you in the morning." And it's this funny little idea of, you know what? He was breaking him down. He was living in fear. The death never came. And pretty soon he takes over the place of the dread pirate Roberts. Right? But when I read Esther, I can't help but see that, right? Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry, Mordecai. Tomorrow I'll likely kill you, right? He has no idea what is going on, Haman, because he doesn't understand that prayer is a powerful thing. So here's what's interesting. Remember that little recorded piece where it was Mordecai that actually thwarted the king's assassination attempt? Well, guess what? Right? Prayer is a powerful thing. That night, the king couldn't sleep. So what does he do? I'm going to read. What does he read? Oh, the chronicles of his reign, right? Esther 6, verse 2 and following. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. He discovers this. And then he says, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? And the king asks, and they reply, nothing. Nothing has been done for him. The king said, who is in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court. Think of the slapstick comedy of this whole thing. Haman comes wandering into the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole that he has set up for him. And his attendants answered, there's Haman. Haman's standing in the court. And the king says, bring him to me. Woo! Like, this is such an awesome, crazy twist, right? Verse 6 and following. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for a man the king delights to honor? Now, it's beautiful. It records it. Now, Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? Woo! Baby, I've been invited to a banquet with the queen. Woo! I just saved the king's life single-handedly by putting people on poles. No, he hadn't. He had no idea what was going on. So he answers the king. Look at this, verse 7. He answers the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe that the king has worn and a horse that the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed upon its head. And then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man that the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man that the king delights to honor. And then it drops. Verse 10. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you've suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything that you have recommended. Boom, right? So awesome, right? He says, you know what? This is, and here's the other thing. The king is very aware that Mordecai is a Jew because he states it here. So Haman, he can't believe it, right? He had built himself up so big, and guess what? When you get so high, there's a long, long fall, right? And so now he has to do what the king has ordered. He needs to honor his mortal enemy, the one that he went there to get permission to kill. He now has to parade down the streets of the finest horse with the finest robe, saying, this is who the king delights in. Let me tell you, church, prayer is powerful. Not only does Haman have to honor Mordecai, but the king knows that Mordecai is a Jew, and he sees that conflict. Wow, prayer is a powerful thing. Can you imagine? And so what does Haman do? Haman is devastated. See, he follows through, he honors Mordecai, and he is so grieving and distressed that he runs home, and he wants to meet with the same people who give him the advice about the poll, and everything starts to turn around on him. Verse 13 and 14, his advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. Thanks, sweetheart. You're the one who told me to get the pole ready. Now you're telling me that I'm going to come to ruin. And while they were still talking, to make matters worse, get this, while they're still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrive and hurried Haman away for the banquet that Esther had prepared. Ah! You've got to be kidding. Like, this is such sweet justice. It's amazing. So the worst day isn't over yet, right? While he's grieving, he's hurried away to the queen's banquet, has no idea what that's completely about now, probably second-guessing himself, right, in everything he does. But, church, we got to stop there, and next week we're going to finish this off because look at the time. Like, we could spend a lot more time here, and I'm not trying to rush anything, but here's what I want you to get today. Church, remember this. Prayer is a powerful thing. Can you say that? Prayer is a powerful thing. You know what? God moves mountains, but it's your prayers that move God. Are you people of prayer? I used to share it with the Sunday school class, right? When we weren't, why do we not have Sunday school? Everybody got too busy. Don't forget some of the lessons that we've learned in the pandemic. Can I just state that again? Anyway, when we used to have Sunday school, I used to teach the boys' class, junior high boys, because you could do anything. You could take them to fans. It's fun. Like, they're fun. They're at a fun age, right? People, and I get away with it, so it's awesome. I really enjoy them. I used to share this with them, and I would draw it every time. I'd say, okay, we're going to do a little prayer list. We're going to start with prayer. And I said, I want to remind you guys that prayer is the key, and I would draw a key, the key of the morning. And prayer is the lock, and I would draw a lock in the lock of your night. Prayer is the key of the morning and the lock of your night. Now let's pray. And I was hoping to instill in them a visual image that they would be able to say, okay, the first thing we need to do, the most important thing we need to do, the thing that opens our day should be prayer. What better habit? And then I wanted to instill in them that, you know what? What is the best thing that you can do at the end of the day? You know what? The same thing. You can meet with your God. So prayer is the lock of the night. I remember, did you guys ever see The Cross and the Switchblade or read the book? That's an oldie. Right, a lot of people don't know about Nicky Cruz. It's the story of Nicky Cruz. And I remember early on, I was pretty young, but I heard him speak once and it blew my mind. But Nicky Cruz said this. He said, let me tell you this. In every story I've told where God defeats the devil, someone was praying. Church, don't miss it today. Prayer is a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. So let me ask you, everybody just bow your heads. I want this to be private. I want this to be private. Are you a person of prayer? And here's the deal. You need to understand the privilege open to you, the opportunity open to you, that you can come before an almighty God and you can pour out your heart and you can confess anything and you can share your weaknesses and you can ask him for anything, anything. So it should be a discipline. So do you share in the discipline of prayer? Because this is what happens when you do, it becomes a habit. Why? Because as you pray, God moves on your behalf, and you see things that maybe you didn't ask for before, but now you're asking, and God's moving mountains, and all of a sudden, you see the results of prayer. So prayer moves from a discipline into a habit, and you want to know when it becomes a habit? Then all of a sudden, because you're seeing all those results, prayer becomes your passion. Because what is prayer? Prayer is being in the very presence of God. That you would long for him in every decision, that you would long for him in each moment, that you would be praying. Why? Because the discipline led you to a habit that became a passion, and you love the presence of God, and the results, they speak for themselves. Church, if you're going to survive the days that we're living, because remember, God has chosen you for a moment just as this. He believes in you. He chose you for this moment. And if you are going to survive this moment, and if you are going to be effective in this moment, and if you are going to make a difference in this moment, then you need to be people of prayer. And prayer is a powerful thing. So how many of you would say, wow, I need to work at that? Okay, hands up everywhere. Okay. We need to work at that. It should be your discipline. I'm not talking about the little things. I'm talking about all things. It should be your discipline. And I'll tell you what, when you see how prayer changes everything, woo, it's going to be a passion of yours. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a passion. You will settle for nothing less than a life of prayer. And prayer is a powerful thing. Oh, that we all would be found in that arena. the arena of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for Esther. I want to say thank you for the crazy lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson in all the darkness. Lord, this book is so dark, and yet it is so filled with your truth and your challenge. And Father God, I pray that even in the darkness that we are hopefully coming out of, Lord, that we wouldn't be found tired and weary. Instead, we'd be found energized. That we would understand your spirit better than ever before. That, Lord, I pray that some of the lessons learned during the pandemic you would only amplify as things open up again. That our light would shine bright and our answer would be true and our consistency would be yours. That we would be people of prayer. And, Lord, we'd be unashamed of that because we understand that when we pray, you move on our behalf. And, Lord, we'd be found praying about anything and everything. And, Lord, we'd see the change. The change that it makes in us and the change that it makes in everyone who surrounds us. You're good. And you move mountains when we pray. Call your people to prayer again. In Jesus' name, amen.